Let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. We've entitled this A New Creation. That's what Paul talks about, a new creation. And that's what God does in our life. And that can only happen on the inside. It can't happen on the outside. No matter what schedule you have for changing who you are, oh, you can change your body, you know, that way. You can maybe even change your mind in certain aspects. But you really can't change your character, who you are on the inside, unless it come from God. And what Paul is dealing with are those converts of his in Galatia that these false teachers have come in and say, well, yeah, you have Jesus, that's fine, but you also need to keep the laws of Moses and you need to be circumcised. So you find that Paul is dealing with that. And that never changes a person by keeping a bunch of laws and rules and regulations because they resist on the inside. The inside doesn't want to do it. You might do it and it appears you do it, but on the inside, you're not doing it. It's like the little child in church, you know, where the father, you know, kept standing up, you know, in the pew, and the father would put him down and they'd stand up again and they'd put him down. And a little child looked at the dad and say, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. You know, that's what we do. We resist on the inside. And it's only the grace of God and the work of God through faith that changes us. And so Paul is ending off here. He's closing his argument dealing with the law and grace. Well, let's start in verse 11 because that's important because Paul thought it was very important or significant to write this letter with his own hand. He said, see with what large letters or characters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which or whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything or uncircumcision, here it is, but a new creation or a new life. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks or the stigmata of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Father, I do pray as we close off this book, and Lord, such an incredible book that deals with the fact that when you on the cross said, it is finished, our salvation was done, it's finished. Our simplicity of believing and trusting in you for our righteousness and our standing with God the Father, it comes by our belief. You were asked, what must we do to work the works of God? You said, believe in him whom the Father has sent. And Lord, by our believing in you and loving you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, that fulfills all commandments, all laws. Lord, it's a gospel of love. It's loving you. And Lord, so often in this world, we look for love, but we look in the wrong places. And it's found in Christ Jesus. So Lord, as we end this book, Lord, I pray that you just finalize, teach us, confirm to us that love that you have for us, that gives us the assurance, that gives us the desire to follow you. No laws, no commandments can do that. So we commit it to you now. Speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I mentioned, Paul is closing his argument, because that's what it is. It's an argument of law and grace. By telling these former converts, now they were converts of Paul's. He spent a year and a half there, and these Gentiles were converted under him. And he's really saying, you know, if you're going to add works of the flesh to the work of Christ on the cross, then realize this, you've fallen from grace and you've nullified the work that Jesus did on the cross in your life. So basically, just forget it. If you're going to go after the law and go after these false teachers, these Judaizers, that's what they were called, Judaizers. And so Jesus plus anything, whether it be what they were pushing, circumcision or the law of Moses or anything that we could do, for us to help God out with our salvation, we're in error. I mean, we've blown it right from that. You see, Christ is no benefit to us. If we say, I can help God because I'm going to do this for God and that for God. No. No, it takes away the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I became a Christian, I was not just free, but I was a little bit arrogant. I was arrogant against those that weren't free, and that wasn't good either. But what happens is it takes away that freedom when you start applying law to your life, and now you're under, as what Paul says, the yoke of slavery. All of a sudden, you're a slave to that thing, and it's not the freedom anymore. It's that thing that now is really dominating your Christian life. And so when you talk to other Christians, you want to know if they're doing that thing that you're doing, because you've turned into a legalist. You see, the law is on the outside. That's religion. Law is religion. It's man's efforts to get to God. The cross, Jesus dying on the cross, saying it is finished, our salvation is finished. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a done deal when he said it is finished. And so that when we believe in Christ, it's an inward work that God does by faith. The Holy Spirit comes in and changes us from the inside out. And so that's what Paul, he ends this letter with. So let's pick up in verse 11. I know I mentioned that last time a couple weeks ago. But he says, see with what large letters or characters I am writing to you with my own hand. So we mentioned that Paul probably had a problem with his eyes, so large characters, he had to get close to the page. So he writes it because it's an important letter. And so he takes his own pen and he begins to write with what large characters. Literally, or one translation said, see how heavily I press the pen. You know, when you want to emphasize something, it's in bold letters or you underline it. Paul is saying, this is my signature. This is guaranteed. This isn't a forgery, because some would forge letters of Paul and they'd mislead the people. Paul's saying, no, no, this is in my own hand. Remember when they were messing with the Christians in Thessalonica, saying, hey, the Lord's come and you've missed it. And Paul says, wait a minute, I didn't write that letter. Whatever they're telling you. He says in 2 Thessalonians 2:2 that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us. Paul's saying, we didn't write it to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. There are so many scammers out there. Do you get stuff where scammers are there? They want your address, your phone number, they want your social security number, and they say, we're going to give you a big prize if you do that. I mean, I sell stuff on Craigslist, and you know, Craigslist has been pretty successful. I give stuff away as well. But usually if I'm selling something that, you know, maybe is a few hundred dollars or something, like a surfboard or you know, something else, I get these letters, but they go through Craigslist, but then they give their email and their phone number, and they want me to call them. They'll say, there's a lot of scams on Craigslist, so we want to make sure that you're not a scammer. And so if you could send us your email and your phone number here, give us a call, because I want to buy this right away. I want to buy it. And so I just write back, and you're a scammer. You need to repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. They never write back because they're scammers. I mean, just last week, I got in the mail, supposedly from the IRS, and the way it was printed out was a little weird, but it says that because of COVID and because of the, you know, what the government's giving back, Calvary Chapel is getting $520,000 back. So just write this and send this here and there. So it's $500,000 we're supposed to get. I'm sorry, church, I threw that away. It's a scam. It's a scammer. And so Paul is basically saying, hey, look, I'm not scamming you. This is written in my hand to the Thessalonians. Hey, I didn't write that. So Paul wants to be really honest with them. And so he goes on, verse 12, and he says, those, these scammers, these false teachers, these Judaizers, who desire to make a good showing in the flesh, try to compel you to be circumcised simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So he's laying out, because he's talked about for six chapters, he's talked about these false teachers, these legalists, these Judaizers, who want to put them under the yoke of bondage, circumcision, the law of Moses. Paul's saying, here's their motivation. Here's why they're doing it. They're doing it because they want to put you in their camp. They want you tied to them. And notice their desire. They want to show themselves. They want to look good. That's what he's saying, their desire. Here's what they delight in. They delight in showing themselves as something good, as being up there, you know, ahead of everybody else. They want to appear a certain way. In fact, they want to show themselves above what they really are. I mean, we all, in one sense, kind of, you know, want to do that in a little bit that way. That's our human nature, but that's what he says, in the flesh. They want to do that in the flesh. That's what their life is. No, we live in the flesh, but we want to walk in the Spirit. Sometimes we find ourselves getting in the flesh, and so we repent. But this is what they're all about, in the flesh, the human nature. They want to show themselves something that they are not. They want to be above what they really, really are. To do something to these converts of Paul. That's what they're laying out. There's a term here, in the flesh or human nature, materiality. I've never heard that term before. I don't know if you have, materiality. And that's what actually the Greek text is saying, and just a list of the words there. And it's being relevant or significant. They want to be relevant and significant to these people because that could wow them. Okay, I want to come into your camp. But you see, that's of the flesh. It's all outward show. And they do it to compel you. They're compelling. Notice that word. They're compel you to be circumcised. It means they're driving you or they're making you do that. Now, whether it's out of persuasion, because they can be pretty persuasive, or if it's out of, maybe you might say, threats. You know, you've got Jesus, but look, you're not saved unless you get circumcised. You see, that's a threat. So however they're doing it, they're compelling them, they're driving them, they're making them do it. Oh, essential for salvation. You get a lot of people out there, you know, they'll sell certain things. Actually, somebody just before I left a couple weeks ago, somebody came up and said, Bill, I had somebody come up to me, and they said, I'm not saved unless I could speak in tongues. So these are the people that you have to speak in tongues to be saved. And so there are other people that say, well, you've got to be baptized. That's when you're saved, when you're baptized in water, you know, or when you're baptized in the Spirit, that's when you're saved. Well, really, the Holy Spirit, once you believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit will come in. There is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the empowering, yes. But you see, whenever anyone puts certain works on you and said, well, you're not really saved unless you do this or you do that, you know, they're just like the Judaizers. They're just like what Paul is dealing with here. And the reason that these Judaizers are doing it, and what Paul is saying, they do it because they don't want to be persecuted. Well, how would they be persecuted? Well, they're hanging out with the Gentiles, and Jews are not supposed to do that. And these Judaizers who, yeah, they believe in Jesus, they believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but they say, but you also have to incorporate Judaism, circumcision, and Mosaic law. So when they would go to the Gentiles and they say, yeah, you've got Jesus, but you don't have to do circumcision or the law, then their peers, their other Jewish brethren who aren't saved, they would come at them and persecute them. So what these Jews are doing, these Judaizers who believe in Jesus, but they also believe that you've got to have the law of Moses and circumcision, they're telling the Gentile believers they've got to do that so that their Jewish friends don't persecute them. Oh, okay, that's okay. Yeah, if you're telling these Gentiles Jesus, okay, and they need to keep the law and they need to be circumcised, that's okay, you're a good guy then. But if you didn't do that, then they would chase you down. That's the idea. They would chase you as an animal is being hunted down, and they would deal with you that way. And so they do it so they not have problems with their peer group. And so the Judaizers putting on a good face, putting on an appearance. You know, even the church in Sardis, remember when Jesus, when John was writing to the churches, seven churches, chapter 3, verse 1, Sardis, the church of Sardis said that you have a name that you are alive, but you're dead. You're dead. Why? Because you're not really serving. You're not really walking with the Lord. And really, the Galatian believers, many people have a lot of trophies because they're really good at something. They have a trophy chest. Some people have trophies, but they're in the attic. You know, they forgot about them. But it says how good you are in something. And so the Gentiles, if they were circumcised, they would be trophies for these Judaizers, for these false teachers, trophies that they could glory in and look good in because they wanted to look good. Oh, yeah, we went in there to Galatia, and that's Paul's territory, but we got these people to be circumcised and keep the law. That's our trophies. I had a friend that I got pretty close to, and he was tops in the sales industry. He was also tops in his sports. And he said to me once, kind of in a confiding way, he said, my wife, she's a trophy wife. He was good in these things, and he wanted a wife that really looked good, because she was a beautiful lady, and she was really smart, too. But he called her a trophy wife. I thought, that's weird. That's really weird. And so, you know, in time, didn't work out too well. Didn't work out well. You see, people have stuff. That's a trophy. It makes me feel big, builds me up. But I look back, and I go, you know, he was more of a trophy husband because she was really, you know, sharp and, you know, wonderful. And so they want these Gentile believers to be trophies for them, to be circumcised, keep the law, to save them from persecution. You see, the Romans said Judaism was okay. You know, Judaism is okay. That's legal. But Christianity in time, they said that's illegal. A lot of persecution, a lot of death of Christians back then. You see, the sign of a practicing Jew was circumcision, so that was very important to them. And so if the Christians that they were talking to could be circumcised, it would keep these Jewish false teachers safe from their Jewish brethren, and also from Rome, just to appease their peers and to appease Rome. That's what they're doing. He goes on, verse 13, for those who are circumcised did not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Ah, here's the motive. Here's why they're doing it. Their desire or their design is to be empowered. We can have rule over them. We want to, isn't our society all about that now? We want to dominate over people. That's the whole thing. And that was the Judaizers. That's what they wanted. Paul didn't. He just wanted them to grow in Christ. We shouldn't. We want people to grow in Christ. You know, this was a number of years ago, and I don't know if anybody of you, unless you've been around for a long time, but over on the Big Island, they had a group of Christians. Well, they were called Christian Pilgrims. That was the organization. I won't give the last name, but the leader was Ken, and then his last name. But you know, they were doing a good work, and this was during the Jesus Revolution. This was really back in the 70s. And a lot of the hippies were over there. They were living in the jungles there. And this group, they were getting them out of the jungles and having them come to Christ. And so there's always good things that are said about certain groups that turn into cults, and also some things that are not so good. And so this fella, Ken, he saw what was going on in the North Shore. There's really an outpouring of the Spirit back in that time. And so he sent a couple of his people over there to be part of our church. It was a husband and a wife. And then later he came over. And then he said to us, because we're just a group of Christians, we love the Lord. We didn't necessarily even have a pastor. I wasn't even see myself as a pastor at that time. But he came over and he said, I still remember in my living room holding hands with him and probably about 20 other people. He said, why haven't you tithed to these people I sent over? And I realized he sent them over to dominate and run our church. We were hardly even a church then. So I thought, you know, I don't even know what I said, but it was just amazed me. And then when he left, it wasn't too much longer after that, I got a note from somebody and said, Bill, you've got to call so-and-so because something big is happening here in the islands. And this guy, Ken, he saw himself as the apostle of the Hawaiian Islands. And all those down here, the other worker bees, that I was supposed to be one of them, and I don't know what title he gave, but we were supposed to be under him. This was the authority here in the islands. And I realized this guy is bad news. This is wrong. He wants to dominate. He wants to be over us. We're his prize. We're his trophy. And you know, as time went, that couple that he sent over left this group, the Christian Pilgrims, and they joined us. They were a good part of our body and solid people. But, you know, people want to boast in your flesh. They want to dominate over you. They want to control you in different areas, not only in religion, but in business, government, a lot of different places that they want to dominate. And why? Why do they want to glory in what they have? You're on their side, you're under them. Self-interest. That's the motivating factor. That's why these Judaizers were doing that. Hey, you're on our camp and you're under us. You must obey and follow our mandates. And notice what they do. They boast in your flesh. Your flesh, your Judaizers, you Christians that Paul had converted. They're boasting in your flesh if you follow them and you become circumcised and you do the Mosaic law, because they're drawing you to themselves. They're glorying in you. You're in their camp. They have power over you. I get a little bit jaundiced when it comes to denominations because they so much want to put their label, their stamp on you. When we were out on the North Shore, we didn't have a place to meet, and so there was a church there, a denominational church. I won't tell you which one it was, but they didn't have anybody in the church, and they had rotating pastors that would be there for a time and then gone, and they just didn't have anything. So we asked the heads of that denomination if we could rent the facility and meet there. And they said, okay, and they had a price, and so then we met there, and then we had our sign. They said, you can put your sign. But then they came later, and they said, but you've also got to put our logo there, our logo, that shows you it's, and I thought, your logo, but we're not part of your denomination. Yeah, but you've got to do that if you want to be in that church, because we own that church. And that got to me. I thought, why don't you just let us use the church for the glory of God and see people getting saved? And they didn't want to. They wanted the logo on there. So we chose not to go there and eventually find a school to meet in. But you see, that's the thing with human nature and in the flesh. When he talks about in the flesh, it happens even in the church. You see, if you strive to build a reputation, you're going to have to strive to keep that reputation. If you strive to build your kingdom, then you're going to have to strive to maintain that kingdom. But you see, our building is the kingdom of God, and not a carnal, fleshly kind of thing for our glory, but that's what the Judaizers were doing. You see, when we start boasting in numbers or start boasting in facilities or programs, etc., it's a sign that our focus is off the Lord and it's on ourselves. You know, that's wrong. We have to repent. You know, to God be the glory, great things He has done. People come on the campus, they say, wow, this is incredible. I go, wow, the Lord has done it. We're not smart enough to do this. The Lord has done it. And He's brought people to us that were smart enough to kind of get us to where we're at. But all glory be to God. You see, there are those, and there has been, churches here in Hawaii. They would send our office their Easter flyers. They would fax them over. Hold it. Your Easter flyer? We have an Easter service. Why are you sending us yours? Well, they want to get our people to be their people. Put flyers on the cars in the parking lot, to stand outside some of our conferences, invite people to their church, to send their bulletin to our people. Why would you do that? That's calling building on another man's foundation. That's transfer growth. You could build a big ministry if you're popular enough and charismatic enough to transfer people from one place to another. But you see, God's called us to go to the world, the lost world, and seek to convert those and not go into the church and do that. And that's what these Judaizers, these false teachers, were doing. They were going into Paul's ministry. You see, whenever you strive to attain ministry, you're striving to maintain that ministry, as I mentioned. And I've found that those that do that, they started out, maybe they're the fastest growing church in the United States, but then you come back years later and you find they're just a shadow of what they were. Why? Because they were striving to attain. And when you stop striving to maintain, then it just kind of falls by the wayside. You see, it's God's ministry. It's God's work. Years ago, I don't know if you're a Bob Dylan fan. I was, basically growing up. But you know, Bob Dylan started going to a Calvary Chapel there in Santa Monica and got saved. He did two albums, or two CDs, whatever they were back then, cassettes. I'm not sure what they were back then, but powerful, powerful words. I mean, his life was changed. In fact, one of the ladies that were really close to him came to Hawaii out to the North Shore and was telling me about what's going on. And he's just really disillusioned and hurting. And I thought, why don't you ask him to come over here to Hawaii? I didn't ask her that, but I thought, well, that would have been a great thing to let him come over and just kind of hang out. Because what was happening, and although he's going to that Calvary Chapel, that church, the people were just like the groupies in the world. Oh, we got Bob Dylan. Look at Bob Dylan, you know, and they're all crowding him and stuff. And it wasn't like coming into a place where I'm just one of the Christians here. It was kind of a groupie thing. We've got Bob Dylan. Look, Bob Dylan's here. You see, it's kind of name acclaim. Look at who we've got. And so it was kind of sad that, you know, you're building the ministry on who you have. Out on the North Shore, there was a very popular shaper. And he was kind of a different cut from the people out there, and I knew he grew up in a Christian home. And so I asked him, Tom, why don't you come to church? You know, I know that you know the Lord. Why don't you come to church? And he said, Bill, if I came to your church, people would say, we've got Tom Parrish. Because he was a great surfboard builder. It's like we would glory in the fact that we've got him. They gloried in the fact that they got Bob Dylan. You see, that's so wrong, because that's what the Judaizers were doing. That's what these false teachers were doing. They were glorying in, we got Paul's converts. You know, they're now with us. They're now circumcised. They're now keeping the law. But he said, Paul says, you guys don't even keep the law. You don't do it. You put it on others, but you don't keep the law. You don't practice what you preach. I mean, even Jesus said that. They tie up heavy loads and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger, but they do all these deeds to be noticed by men. You want to be noticed. And you're not doing it for the sake of the kingdom of God or for the well-being of those Christians. You see, circumcision, or everything we do on the outside, is on the outside. But Jesus said the law is spiritual. It's on the inside. And the law says do not murder. That's an act of doing murder. But if you hate in your heart, if you're angry in your heart, you're guilty, he said. Don't commit adultery. Well, maybe you haven't committed the very act, but if you're on the web and pornography and you're watching that stuff, you're guilty. You're guilty of that. If you lust in your heart, you're guilty. Now, do not steal. Well, you say you don't steal, but if you covet, if you want what somebody else has, you're guilty. You see, the law wasn't intended to make a person righteous. It was to make them guilty and show how sinful they are. It's like an X-ray machine. If you broke your arm, you put it in there and it shows the break. It doesn't break it, but it shows you're already broken. The law already shows that we're broken people, we're sinful people. It's like a mirror. It shows what's there or what's not there. The hair's not there. It used to be, but it's not there because it shows it. That's what the law does. It shows how off you are according to God. You see, some of the most outwardly religious people can be some of the most inwardly corrupt people. Look good on the outside, but really bad on the inside. When we go to Israel, you're going to see those that are very orthodox, and they dress. they dress in a certain way. And that dress, I imagine, it is supposed to impress. It's supposed to influence. It's supposed to intimidate, because they're all dressed out. And even today, sometime in churches, you know, you have that expensive suits, you have the robes, you have the collars turned around backwards. In Israel, they have the staffs and they have the hats that they wear, the chains across, the sashes, to impress, influence, and intimidate. And yet they are just as wicked on the inside as the rest of us. You have to realize that's all outward. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so what the Judaizers were trying to do was impress others by this outward type of thing. But Paul goes on in verse 14, but may it never be that I should boast. They're boasting in, you know, the flesh of other people that they're trying to get to do these laws. And Paul says, may it be that I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So I would pray, you know, I read this and I would say, oh Lord, don't let us boast or glory in ourselves. Don't let us do that. And all the while leave you out. Because the idea there is to hold your head high. And that's good. You hold your head high for Christ. You see, the glory is always to be of God, great things He has done. So that's what we glory in. It's boasting from a right vantage point. God gave confidence for the glory. So that's good. I know Pastor Chuck, it was just one of the last times he was here at our conference before he went home to be with the Lord. And my son, Bud, was teaching as well. And Chuck, after, you know, we'd always go downstairs, you know, for our breaks and stuff. And Chuck would be downstairs. And Chuck came up to me and he started doing this. I didn't know what he was doing. He said, your buttons must be popping. and he was just talking about Bud's message. I mean, Chuck saw it as glorifying God. And what a great holding your head high because of, you know, your son really delivered a message that blessed not only Chuck, but the people and glorified God. Well, that's the kind of confidence. It's not wrong to say, hey, praise the Lord. You are a servant of the Lord, and I thank God for you. You see, that's the right kind of attitude to have. And notice when he talks about we've been crucified to the world and the world to us, that term there in the Greek, it's to fortify with driven stakes. Fortified with driven stakes. And it's used figuratively there. Because it's putting the old self to death, the old Bill Stonebreaker with all the sin desires in you, put your name in there as well, destroying that power of the flesh by laying our decisions and our desires before the Lord, not going independent of the Lord. You see, that's crucifying the flesh. It's putting down the flesh. And that takes intense pain. When you resist the devil, when you resist those fleshly desires, it's painful. In fact, the Bible says in Galatians, we did it a few weeks ago, 5:24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Peter also says, 1 Peter 4:1, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You want to cease from sin? Put to death the deeds of the flesh. You're suffering when you deny the flesh what it wants to do and do what the Lord wants you to do. I don't know if you've experienced that, but you see, we crucify the flesh. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't crucify yourself. You get your nail in the feet, and then you get your nail in one hand. You can't do the other hand. The other hand's free. It's only Christ that crucifies. It's only the Holy Spirit that does that. He reminds you, he shows you as you walk in the Spirit. And then you go, God, forgive me. I don't want to have that attitude. Lord, why did I do that? Why did that thought come to my mind? Why did I look here? Why is my desire in a way that's outside of you? Forgive me. And you keep short accounts. And that's the crucifying of the flesh. Notice, it's also the world is crucified to you and you to the world. The Greek term is cosmos. Cosmos, or it means the ordered system of the world. Its ornaments, its decorations, its adornment. That could be very attractive, but that's what the Greek text says. Can be very attractive. Now remember that Satan has usurped the authority, the trust deed of the earth from Adam and Eve. When they gave in to him, they handed the trust deed of the earth over to Satan. Because God handed it to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it. And then they just disobeyed God and obeyed Satan and handed the trust deed of the earth over to him. Jesus, in Revelation chapter 5, he takes back the trust deed of the earth. So he owns it right now. But he hasn't come back yet to redeem it. He's redeemed us, sinners, but soon he will redeem the world. We are close to that. But now, Satan, being the god of this world, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Ephesians 2:2, in fact, Jesus, even three times in the Gospels, he says Satan is the prince of the power of the air. John, if you're a note taker, John 12:20-31, John 14:30, and John 16:11, he says that. So Satan is there trying to entice you, try to seduce you his way. But we're crucified to that. We don't give in to that. I mean, if anyone can boast, it would be Paul. You look at what Paul did. In fact, he even says in Philippians, he says, if anyone has confidence to boast in the flesh, I far more. You see, he could because of what he had been through. And I think, left to ourselves, We don't think this because sometimes we get very religious. We think we're really good, and we're not. We're not that good. We've got to admit it. I mean, people, how could you say that, Bill? Negative confession. Well, yeah, it is, because it's true. You know, it's a true negative confession. You see, if left to ourselves, we would stroll into heaven and ask God to shine a little bit of that glory that you've got in your Son on me. You don't think that, but that's how you would be. That's how you are deep down inside. That's how I am. Don McClure said that years ago, and I thought, wow, that is deep. It's powerful. Because many don't even know their sin nature, and they want to deny that kind of thing, that they would even take the glory from God to themselves. But don't we do that every day? Don't we do that, pat ourselves on the back when we have some kind of victory, or we pray, or whatever we do? You see, the cross was a shame, and it was a curse to the proud world. Proud world, they hated the cross because it spoke of weakness. It spoke of humiliation. It spoke of criminality. So they hated it. But us, we love it. We embrace the cross. But we don't embrace the world. No way. The world's passing away with all its pleasures. But the world, oh, it hates. It hates the cross. You see, it's really, the cross is something that is a reality. Basically, the cross is replacement theology. Now hear me, because there's a false doctrine out there that says the church has replaced Israel. That's a false doctrine. Not at all. But here's the true replacement theology. You see, I deserve the cross to die for my sins. You deserve the cross to die for your sins, but you didn't. Jesus took your place. He took your place. He died for your sins and took your punishment and my punishment. He replaced himself for us. Replacement theology. He's our salvation. You see, the world crucified to me and I to the world. And that's what this cross speaks of. It speaks of our death. Our death to the power of our sin nature. And that's the very thing that motivates us. Remember what Romans said, you have been crucified with Christ. It's a done deal. We've already been crucified with Christ when he went to the cross. That's a fact in heaven. He says, so know this, consider it to be so. Put it to your account, reckon it. It's an accounting term, reckon it, believe that, have faith in that. And then he says, don't present yourself to your sin dens anymore, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead. So you see, we have power over sin if we simply present ourselves to the things of the Lord. Because the fact in heaven, we have been crucified. He says, in faith, put it to your account. And now, do the things that God would have you do. You see, the world is no longer that driving force in a Christian, a born-again Christian's life. It's not their existence. It's not their identification. The world was my identification. Surfing, surfboards, my identification. And a lot of other things, my identification. And I'm sure so it was yours. But I'm no longer defined by the world, what it says about me. I think this is what is so sad for some of the younger people, and maybe even you, is that social media, now it defines people. If you get the nice things it said about you or the bad things said about you, the thumbs up or the thumbs down. I don't even know if they do thumbs down anymore. But you see, that doesn't define you. Your Creator defines you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, and greater His works. It's so sad for young people. They get depressed because of what people are saying about them on social media. But that's not who you are. He goes on, he says in verse 15, for neither is circumcision anything or uncircumcision, but a new creation. A new creation, a new you. Basically, is what it's saying. And the idea is a fresh, unused. Unused, it's new in quality. It's not found like it was before. It's unprecedented, unheard of. These are all terms that's what it means when you look at the translation in that in the Greek. In other words, it's only by God's divine power that can do that. That's what he's saying. It's a new you. It's something that you've never experienced before. That's the power of the gospel. You see, from the inside, not the outside. When I was in surfboards and we'd hang out in Waikiki after going surfing and do stupid, crazy things, and some fella came down there with a guitar on his shoulder, nice looking fella, and I called him over. I said, "What are you doing down here?" And he said, "Well, I'm singing songs about Jesus, telling people what he did in my life." And I said, "What did he do in your life?" Kind of challenging him. It was Randy Tong, 10 years younger than me. I was 27, he was 17. And he was sharing Jesus Christ. He said, "I invited Christ into my heart. He changed me from the inside out." That struck, you know, a chord in me, because I was always trying to get it from the outside in. This whole New Age stuff, this Timothy Leary, tune in, turn on, drop out, LSD, drugs, and that kind of thing, trying to get all this God consciousness. And it just intrigued me from the inside out. And so I prayed with him. And I wasn't going to be religious. I was going to say, "God, if you're that powerful, then change me." And he did. He changed me. It was, you know, a series of events, but he changed me. And you see, that's that new creation. The Bible tells us in Colossians, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed in the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created you, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all." In other words, for the whole world, whoever you are, wherever you've been, it's Christ changes you from the inside out. That intrigued me. And that's the power of God. We often judge from the outside. You know, we look, and do they look like us? Do they look like Christians? Do they act like a Christian? And so we look on the outside. But God looks at the heart. And we can't see the heart. We can't see inside of a person. And so we're so quick to judge from the outside. But often the outside, it covers the inward hurts and the inward issues that they've had to go through. And so we're so wrong when we just look at the outside and judge. There's so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us. It behooves the rest of us not to judge the least of us. So why do we look on the outside? God doesn't. God didn't look on your outside, but he saw something on the inside, something that he redeemed and he brought to himself. Verse 16 says, "And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Walk by this rule, the very thing that he's saying now. And that term is a measuring tape. Here, you measured out what he just said. It's a surveying line. You know, those that are in the building industry, they know what we're talking about. In fact, Amos talks about a plumb line, a surveying line. And he says, "Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord was standing by a vertical wall." This is Amos chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. "A vertical wall with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, 'What do you see, Amos?' And I said, 'A plumb line.' Then the Lord said, 'Behold, I am about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will spare them no longer.'" In other words, a plumb line show what's straight. But they were crooked. They went off. And so Paul is saying, here's a measuring rod. Here's how you measure your walk with the Lord. You walk in liberty. You walk with the gospel of freedom, the gospel of grace. Walk in that changed life. It's all internal. It's not something external by works of religion. And then he says, what happens? Peace. That's a result of salvation by grace. You have peace. You're not striving any longer. And also mercy. Mercy means pity. You have pity on others. Compassion, empathy. Empathy is just feeling what others are feeling. And also that word means a covenant loyalty and covenant love. You see, a covenant is something that's unbroken. You can't break. God doesn't break it. Oh, you might, but God doesn't. Covenant love. I like what Sean was saying on Wednesday night, how he's pointing all the covenants of the Old Testament, even the New Testament, to the millennial reign, how we're going to reign and rule with Christ. He's pointing all that. You see, all the covenants is something that's unbreakable with God. And that's what mercy is. And we're to walk in that. We're to have compassion for that. And you see, all that, that peace and that mercy, it's a manifestation of the outworking of grace. Grace, God's favor in our life. And it's evidenced by a changed life. Your life has changed because of God's grace upon you. You see, when we experience God's mercy in our life, we have it for others. And if you've never experienced God's mercy, it's probably pretty hard for you to give it. When he talks about the Israel, having it, the Israel, those that are saved, the Israel of God, he's basically saying not all Israel are of God. Just because you have a name doesn't mean anything. You could be born in a Christian family, but you need to be born again. Just because you're born as a Jew or in the nation Israel, you have to own God for yourself. You see, they're true believers in Christ, and there are those that are just hangers-on. They don't believe at all. And that's what he's saying here. In Romans, Paul tells us, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is of the outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly." You see, it's an inward work. "And circumcision is that which is of the heart, of the spirit, and not of the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God." You see, it's not only in name, that's outward, but it's inward. It's a changed life. It's on the inside. Well, he ends up here, that's verse 17 and 18. 17 says, "From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus." Well, trouble, why trouble? Because Paul is having to defend his calling and defend his teaching against these false teachers. And Paul doesn't like that. And he says, "I have the brand marks or the stigmata in my body." Now, usually in the Catholic Church, you have the stigmata, and it was starting with Francis of Assisi back in the 12th century. In his fasting and his contemplating Christ's suffering, marks appeared on his body, so the legend goes, or so the tradition goes. And so the early Catholic Church, they were saying there's certain marks on the hands and feet and side of sympathetic identification with Christ's suffering on the cross. So by the 20th century, there were some 320 of those who claimed to have the stigmata. Stigmata. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. Brand marks, his stigmata. These were scars. He literally had scars of persecution because he preached the gospel of grace, not the gospel of law. He was beaten, the Bible says, countless times, 5 times. He had 39 lashes, 3 times, beaten with rods, 1 stone. You can read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you're a note taker, verse 23 to 25. But what these false teachers wanted for these Gentiles who were converts of Paul in Galatia, they wanted to mark the Christians' stigmata, you'd call it, with circumcision. Ah, they're now ours in our camp. We're boasting in them. Well, not good. Paul's the real deal. And he ends off, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen." Grace is such a beautiful word, charis. And it means gift. It means blessing. It means favor. Favor with God. Blessing bestowed without obligation of returning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you didn't do a thing. While you were yet a sinner, while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for us. But what did he do? Then he drew us to his love without obligation. I don't do a bunch of works for him. If there's anything I do it out of love. And I'm not working my way into salvation. I already have it. You already have it. And so that's the grace of God. And that brings joy. It brings thanksgiving to those that are the recipients of Jesus' grace in their life. And also, it's a draw to that grace giver, Jesus Christ. That's what drew us. The love of God drew us. And you see, we began our salvation as we end our salvation. We began it by experiencing God's freedom and His forgiveness and His grace, and that's how we continue to walk in His freedom, in His forgiveness, in His grace. It doesn't change. Adding laws just adds bondage. But that freedom that we have, that security that we have, and that assurance we have in Him. And then he says, amen, or that word means truly. What he said is truly true. So be it. And so be it in our salvation experience with Christ. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you so much, Lord, for your word, for all that you do in our life. Lord, we know that we're undeserving of it. And when we think we deserve it, Lord, we're on the wrong path. We're on the wrong track. But Lord, it's not us trying to get you to respond to us, but we always respond to you. Your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your love, your loving kindness. Lord, all that you are, all that you have, Lord, we thank you for that. I pray that you'd make that more real to us. And Father, you tell us that your love is beyond finding out. It's going to take an eternity to reveal that. From glory to glory, from grace to grace, we thank you for that. God, now I do pray that you seal each one of us with an extra measure, an extra outpouring of your Spirit upon our life, that we might live to please you. Lord, that we might abandon those things that are keeping us from you. And Lord, I pray that your power would work in our life, that we might walk in the manner to please you in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.